Last Sunday, we focused on one of the greatest gifts that God has given us, and that's the gift to be able just to talk to Him, to have a conversation with Him, to pray. And we asked the question, why is it that some Christians do not pray? And gave some answers, and one of the answers is that some Christians just feel like they don't know how to pray. And we talked about their being in good company because the disciples themselves asked Jesus to teach them to pray. It's found in Luke 11. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Amazingly, that is one of the only times, and maybe the only time in scriptures that we're told the disciples asked Jesus to teach them anything. They did not ask him how to share the gospel. They didn't ask him how to heal the sick. They didn't ask him to teach them how to interpret all the known scriptures. They said, teach us to pray. They must have experienced some powerful praying in order to ask him that question. And as you know, he fulfilled their request by giving them what we call the Lord's Prayer. A better title for it is probably the Disciples' Prayer. You have memorized it. You have recited it more times than you can count. And therein may lie a problem. Because sometimes when we memorize things and say them, we don't think about what we're saying. And also, we may not even understand the words we're saying. We just know that's what we do now. We say them. We've talked about the Lord's Prayer before. But it's been 13 years. As I mentioned, I can't remember what I had for breakfast, so I figured it's all right to review the Lord's Prayer. In fact, I think it's not only okay to do that, I think it's important to do that because we use it all the time. Now, don't miss this. In both the Gospels of Matthew and in Luke, before Jesus gave the prayer, he said, when you pray, he didn't say, if you pray. He said, when you pray. There was a huge assumption right there. I want you to imagine, if you can, just for a moment, that Jesus is standing here before you right now. And he's looking at you in the eye. I'm looking for eye contact. He's looking at you in the eye, and he says, when you pray. He didn't say, pray this. He said, pray like this. In other words, he gave us a model prayer, kind of an outline, if you will, of a way, a really great way to approach God in conversation. It's a simple, short, yet very profound prayer, and it contains some really important things for us to note. So let's dig into it. We're not going to go through the whole prayer today. It's going to take two sessions. So you better be here next Sunday if you want to know how it comes out. And here is the opening of the prayer. Our. He didn't say my. He said our. That's because Christianity is not a solo. It's not even a duet. Christianity is not even a trio or a quartet. It's a whole choir of people joining together to worship him. I like that analogy. Wonder why. In Christ, brothers and sisters, we belong to to each other. He has brought us together as a fellowship. So when you start the Lord's Prayer with that very first word, you are making a statement that you belong. You have said, I've joined the choir. Have you? I mean, let me just be picky here for a moment. Let's talk about something. Do you know everyone in here? Maybe so. But is it a surface knowledge, or is it an in-depth knowing of that person? If you don't know everyone that's in here, do you at least have some kind of interaction with other people in this room other than on Sunday mornings, or even on Sunday mornings for that matter? For instance, this is easy. Do you come early enough on Sunday mornings, assuming you can, do you come early enough to speak to other people and listen to other people? And you know what? You could go out to lunch with some of the people from time to time after the service. Maybe not the same people every week, but different people. I mean, don't wait to be invited. Just say to them, you invite them. Just say, hey, let's have lunch together sometime after the service. Okay. Or give them a call. I heard that Diane yesterday called Kay Brown and had a long conversation with her about the traumatic move that she's going through. That's wonderful. Or you could text them, or you could email them and say, hey, how are you doing? You're on my mind. How are you doing? Just contact one another. Here's the whole point of what I'm talking about. Christianity, if you are a lone ranger, then that is not the example that God gave us for the body of Christ. And if you need to work on that, please do. Please do. The rewards are absolutely immense when you do what Jesus said to do. Immense. Okay, that's the first word of the prayer, our. And the next word, of course, is Father. And in that word, Jesus gave a startling invitation when he said that we could address Almighty God as Father. Do you realize what a gift that is to you and to me? Do you realize that when you address God that way, that you are saying, I am your child? Maybe it's more accurate to say, we are your children. You may be in your 80s or your 90s, but you're still a child of God. Amen? Amen. Now, there's a different view on that subject. Humanists will say, everybody's the child of God. Actually, God created everyone. Therefore, everyone is a child of God. But Jesus primarily called God Father when he was talking to his disciples. And you are one of his disciples. So you have been given the privilege of calling him Father. Hallelujah. Jesus continued, Our Father who art in heaven. And we know he said art because he spoke King James English. Not. Now, to say God was in heaven was also radical for some people to hear among the disciples. Why is that? Because for centuries, man had tried to localize God somehow here on planet Earth. In ancient biblical times, they thought he lived on some mountain somewhere. And later they decided, well, maybe he lives in the tabernacle. And then they had him living in the temple, behind a curtain, in the Holy of Holies. And now, lest you think that that mentality was confined to the ancients, think about this. There are Christians today who act like God resides only in their church building. Have you ever encountered that? I have. I remember a side trip. I remember one lady whose responsibility was to make sure that the candles were the right length every morning, and she lit them before the service as a symbol that the Holy Spirit was there. And one day a draft came in the sanctuary and blew out the candles. And she came to me after the service. She said, "The Holy Spirit left the service today." That's the mentality some people have. There are Christian denominations who think that God only resides in the people of their denomination. Have you ever encountered that? Jesus said, God is in heaven. Well, where is heaven? What is heaven? I'll tell you what it is. It's a great mystery. Heaven is a great mystery. We tend to think of heaven as being up. And one of the reasons we think that way is because the Bible tells us that Jesus ascended into heaven. Well, how far did he go? How many atmospheres of the planet Earth did he travel through? Did he go past the moon? Did he leave our galaxy? How far did he go? Explain that to me in scientific terms. Actually, please don't even try. And think about this. If heaven is up, then there are people on the side of the globe right now and people on the bottom of the globe right now for whom heaven is left or right or down. It doesn't make any sense for heaven to only be up. We are limited in our understanding and having the full knowledge of what heaven is. We just don't know. I want to tell you how I deal with that. This is just me. I think of heaven as another dimension, much closer to us than we sometimes think of it. I see Jesus as ascending to another dimension until he was taken out of their sight. I see myself at death, stepping into another dimension and being in the presence of God Almighty and my loved ones, much closer than we tend to think. After all, God said that he is near to us. He could be right here, right now, near. In fact, he said that the Holy Spirit is so near to you that he lives in you. If that concept of heaven is helpful to you, great. If you have a different concept of heaven, great. All I know for sure is God's in heaven, and someday I'm going there. Hallelujah. Can you believe it? We've only covered our Father and heaven. The next part of the prayer is Jesus started talking about what we are to pray. And the first thing that he did was to tell us to reverence God, to worship God. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. The word hallowed is another word for holy. set apart, worthy. Here's what Jesus is saying. Whenever we pray, we shouldn't always start with, Lord, give me this. Or Lord, help me with that. Or answer this question. But Jesus is saying first to humble ourselves in the holy presence of God. The way Isaiah did in the temple. You remember that story? And he was prostrate, overcome by the holiness of God around him. Jesus said, worship your Father. Worship your Father. Someone said that if holy be your name were the only prayer that we Christians prayed earnestly, that it could change the world. And who doesn't want to see this world change for the better? Amen. And then there is that word name. Holy is your name, Lord. That's not a title the way Jesus used it. That's not saying Harry or Ed or Jonathan. That's not saying Yahweh. That's not saying Jehovah. That word name, the way he used it, is an affirmation of all of the qualities of God. For instance, his omnipotence. He is all powerful. His omniscience. He is all knowing. His omnipresence. He's here with us. He's always here with us, close by. His love, his goodness, his justice, and so much more. There is more praise and worship contained in that word name, the way Jesus used it, than all of our worship songs and hymns combined. Hallelujah. The name above every name. So the next time you say, hallowed be thy name, let it just fill you to overflowing with awe from your toes up to the top of your head. Or if you're Democrat, from the top of your head down to your toes, whichever you take. Just be filled with awe. I love the way the writer of Psalm 9 put it. In verse 2, he said, I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. And in verse 10, he said, and those who know your name put their trust in you. I hope you know his name. I hope you reverence his name. I hope you honor his name. I hope you put your trust in his name. Jesus continued in the prayer with more praise. He added this, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a central message throughout the entire Bible. God is our king. He's our ruler. He has a complete authority over the universe. Therefore, he has complete authority over my life and over your life. His kingdom, his kingship is a reality right now, today, where we are. But it is also a promise that he will come again and set up all authority on the planet Earth. Because every time you pray, thy kingdom come, you are praying for the second coming of Jesus Christ. You're asking him to come and banish all evil, to reveal himself to all mankind and to establish his throne here on earth. Are you ready for that? If so, shout, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, We are so ready. We pray, Lord, that you will come and that we will rejoice in being your servants. Thank you, God, for your promise of heaven here on earth. In Jesus' name, amen.